Our second reading is from the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. Listen now to God's second word for us this morning. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of this earth. To him who loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood and made us to be a kingdom, priests serving his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And on his account, all the tribes of the earth will wail. So it is to be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Amen. Let us pray. Grateful and wonderful God, we come to you this morning yearning to hear your word. May your words of old be made new in our ears. May we hear in these texts a message that you have in store for every single one of us today, so that we can go into the world and further your cause of love. In the name of your Son, we pray. Amen. I remember people giving us parenting advice when we were expecting our firstborn Molly, telling us things like, once you're a parent, your life will never be the same again. Never again. And I remember I sort of heard that wisdom. It came one ear and right out the other. I heard things like, get some sleep now. Everybody laughs because they know that that is very much true, but you don't really know until you're in it. I did hear that advice over and again. Children will change your life. Your life will be different. I can still recall the fullness to which people communicated this, with their eyes wide open to what it is really like. Others shared how their priorities shift or how the depth of their emotion changed, but I really didn't really think that that would happen. Well, of course, things did shift and change. I had no idea. I had no clue how different our lives would be. I still remember the first night in the hospital, the first time that our Molly really started to cry. My husband and I tried everything we could think of to try and bring her comfort. Was she wet? Was she hungry? Was she tired? Was she hot? Was she cold? Was she wrapped tightly enough? Was she not wrapped tightly enough? And then we started wondering, why is someone not coming in here to help? Don't they know that this baby is crying? And realizing, oh wait, that's our baby and we're responsible for that baby crying. And it started slowly to sink in that this was our next chapter and actually the rest of our lives. I think we expected that nurse to walk in, but no, we had to figure out how to swim. It was hard not for me not to understand the birth story of Jesus in a very different way. Molly arrived exactly 2 weeks before Christmas, so I felt very connected to Mary during that Advent and that season while waiting for Molly. Although it was very hard to complain at the same time as I was sitting on the couch with my feet up and a big bowl of ice cream in my lap, not thinking about Mary on a donkey in the middle of a cold, dark night. Not exactly the same sort of story. I heard the story, though, differently, and I heard that story, that swaddling clothes, very differently, too. I had no idea what this meant. Really, I didn't. I understood it, you know, that later translations say bands of cloth, but it's not sort of the same sort of thing. As we were preparing to be parents, people often said, oh, yes, swaddling, you need to learn how to do that. I remember being on my list of things. It was in parenting books showing you how to do it. And it's kind of complicated when you actually see how tightly these babies are wrapped up. They almost look like a baby burrito that you get at Moe's. They're so tucked so nicely all together. In an effort to practice before Molly came, I remember we actually did practice on the cat. She did not like it. But we figured it out nonetheless in the weeks after she was born. Molly arrived in the world on December 11th, exactly 2 weeks before Christmas, and much like everybody else in this world, she arrived bright red, crying, those tears in her eyes, taking those first few breaths, wailing, and uncertainty about how her life was beginning and how cold and how bright probably this world is. And after all the necessary checks from the nurses, they swaddled her up and handed us this perfect little baby burrito. It's interesting that the biblical narrative of Jesus makes a point of telling us that he was wrapped in swaddling clothes. Very rarely in the Bible do the writers make a point of telling us what the figures are wearing, and usually it's for a very specific reason. If you can think about it, they're wearing, if they mention sackcloth or animal fur or a lavish purple, we learn something about the story through that. Luke is very intentional in the text telling us that Jesus was wrapped in these bands of cloth. Perhaps it's not just to tell us what he was wearing, but to convey to us a very essential bit of information about this world. Jesus, being partly human, no doubt experienced what all babies experience in that first moment on earth. Suddenly, babies are pushed into the world, leaving behind the safety that they felt for 9 months. Suddenly, they emerge from a safe, warm, familiar space only to experience a world that is cold and different and familiar, and it's no longer familiar, it's strange. Voices are suddenly louder, and dim lights to you and me probably feel like an eclipse to a little infant. Babies, from their very first moments on this earth, experience just how rough this world is and that it's not always filled with security and safety. No doubt that this is what Jesus experienced too. Although half divine, the humanness of birth was no doubt experienced. I think in our minds we like to think somehow that babies are completely innocent from the pains of this world. Yet somehow, in that first few moments of life, they really do get to experience it. They instantly are made aware that this world can be tough and challenging and at times filled with the hurt that we can't always soothe and control. The world from the perspective of a newborn baby is almost likely blinding, full of unexpected changes, and every breath and moment is completely new. Baby Jesus, in his first moments of life, was greeted with being a human being. Many people look at this bands of cloth reference and find affirmation in the poverty and simplicity of Jesus' birth too. As if he were a king, he would no doubt have been given a whole blanket rather than just pieces of cloth to wrap himself in. And yet it is through this simple description of the baby Jesus that God supplants comfort for us. Because it's not just the materials that are significant in Jesus' birth, but the placement of what those bands mean. Bands of cloth were very common, a very common solution for covering a newborn child, particularly one that was born in such a humble way. But the wrapping, the swaddling, is really an important detail. For indeed, from the first moments of life, Jesus was held and he was comforted. He was soothed. He was treasured. Jesus, in his first minutes of life, is experiencing both the divine and human in one, complete love. To be swaddled, to be wrapped tenderly, and held onto tightly is the very essence of what God provides and what we hope for in humanity. I think sometimes we need to be reminded of the peculiar way that the kingdom of God started. It's the reason we tell this story of the birth over and over again. To be reminded how Jesus began on this earth, ushering in the reign of God. Did he, as the Son of God, the Most High, the Alpha and Omega, the eternal Word who became flesh, the one through all things came into being, the Messiah, did he do it by himself? He certainly could have. But the story of Jesus' birth shows so many relationships, so many people connecting with one another. In the same way that when Jesus chose disciples, did he choose perfect people? No, he chose his friends that were filled with mistakes. And in many ways, he picked us too, that we are very imperfect, that we stumble and we fumble and we bumble trying to follow Jesus, proving over and over again that in many ways we have no idea what we're doing. But also, this is how God works in this world. It's always the way God works. He wants us, even in our mistakes. Revelation reminds us, "I am the Alpha and Omega," says the Lord God, "who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." In all that is in this world, in all that we are in this world, God is in and around us. God is constantly reminding us of what God wants us to be and is helping us toward that goal. In this final Sunday of Christmas, we are reminded that we need to hold on to one another in a world where difficult things happen around us each and every day. In a world where we have Fort Lauderdale's, where we have shootings throughout the world, on the other side of the world, or in our own state, we need to hold on to each other, each and every one of us, from the cradle on that cold Christmas morning to today. God reminds us to swaddle even the least of these. God reminds us that above all else, we need to provide loving comfort and embrace those that are defenseless and small and in need. In a story from Mark Ramsey about 20 years ago, it's a story about a 29-year-old woman by the name of Auburn Sandstrom. She was curled up in the fetal position on her apartment floor in Ann Arbor, Michigan, going through a withdrawal from her drug addiction. Auburn was the mother of a toddler and in danger of losing her son. It's a very real story. She'd grown up in a house of privilege, a college degree, a master's degree, and now she was in this very desperate place. She clutched in her hand a piece of crumpled paper with a phone number given to her by her mother. Auburn hadn't spoken with her mother for years, but her mother had sent this phone number for a Christian counselor. Auburn was so desperate that night that she finally picked up the phone and made the call. A man answered the phone at 2 a.m. "Do you think you could talk to me?" she said. She could hear on the other end of the phone him shifting things around, turning down the television. "Yes, yes, what's going on?" Auburn hadn't told the truth to herself or to anyone else around her in a really long time. But that night, she did. She said she was scared. She said that things were bad. She finally admitted that she had a problem. The man on the other end of the phone listened to her without judgment. "Tell me more," he would say. "That must hurt," he would affirm. She called at 2 a.m., but he stayed on the phone with her till sunrise the next morning. And as their conversation wound down, Auburn said to the man on the other end of the phone, "Aren't you supposed to give me some Bible verses now, something to point me in the right direction?" The man said, "I need to tell you something, and I need you not to hang up. You actually called the wrong number." Auburn didn't hang up. They both stayed on the phone. She never learned his name. All she knew is that the next morning she experienced, in her words, a random, unconditional love, a connection that I could not have imagined from anywhere else. Her life didn't change on a dime, but it did turn around. And she said this, "In the deepest, bleakest of night of despair, it only takes a pinhole of light, and all of that grace can come in." Perhaps in our searching for God in the story of the baby Jesus, these past few weeks, through the mountains and the valleys of the desert, following stars and kings and shepherds and animals, we can be reminded that to find God in many ways is just a matter of holding on to those that we love and loving them with all that we have. Amen.